Hey, welcome to the Meta Church Podcast. We're thankful that you're taking part of your day to spend it with us. And we pray this message encourages you, inspires you, and leads you to experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life.
Okay, we're starting a brand new series, as I mentioned earlier, called Stand Firm. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. I'm going to kind of give you the vision behind the series and the why behind the what in just a moment. But before we do, I have to share with you, I feel kind of compelled, if you will, to share a little bit about mine and Krista's relationship. Now, if you're listening on the podcast, or if you're new to Met, or if you've not met me or my wife, Krista is my wife. We've been married now 14 years. And, there's as much as we love each other and as much as we have a great functional relationship, there's an aspect of our relationship that might be a little bit perplexing or a little bit confusing if you were to just kind of observe it or witness it in public. You see, both of us have this kind of tendency or this habit of identifying or searching, maybe probing even, for something, that one thing that's going to annoy the other person to their core. Like we just have this knack for not just searching and identifying it, but then utilizing it at different times. What maybe one person would consider an opportune time and the other one, depending on who's on the receiving end, would deem as an inopportune time to just kind of annoy them in a way that is uncomfortable and in a way that kind of just gets under their skin. It's the type of thing you experience or the type of thing you discover after 16 plus years of being together. Sometimes it just brings some humor to you when you realize I could really bother my spouse in this way. So for instance, I'll give an example of something, but this isn't really what I want to talk about, but I'll just share what I mean. So we go to the grocery store, right? People go to the grocery store all the time. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen those commercials for those yogurts, Activia yogurts, that they're made for like digestive issues, like people who have a hard time, without being too graphic, using the restroom properly. And so they're supposed to help like the, digestive issues and make things a little bit, easier for people who are wrestling with that or have, a struggle or tension with that. And so, we'll go to the grocery store and Krista will be in one aisle or down the aisle kind of way. And so I'll stand over by the yogurt and I'll just kind of shout. It's like, hey, babe, what do you need, like 2 or 3 packs of Activias this time? And the commercials for these things make it pretty obvious this is what it's for. But by shouting that, Krista's very private and it's like she just doesn't like any of that kind of stuff, like that kind of, crude talk or whatever. But by mentioning it in public at a store, she like kind of melts and like wants to run out of the grocery store, run down the aisle because she's embarrassed and horrified at the thought that someone might think that that's what she's struggling with and that she needs 3 packs of Activia yogurts to help her get through her day. But that's what I'm talking about. It's kind of things like that. But again, it's not just me doing the jokes. It's Krista. Like she's pretty good at this too. And I guess we're both good at this being that we're like the oldest siblings. Maybe it's just something that comes naturally in our lives. But, another time we were at a store and I had to get something like off of the bottom shelf. And, a couple things about me, like if I'm trying to focus and look for something, I hate being interrupted and I hate being bothered and I hate being annoyed. Okay. Like that's just in general. But more than that, I don't want to be perceived or come across as weak or not physically weak. Like I don't want to be physically weak, right? And so like I'm squatted down like in this aisle looking on the bottom shelf or something. And so Krista just kind of comes up and like not violently, not even aggressively, just kind of comes up and notices that like I'm there and she just kind of nudges me with her knee in an aisle full of people. And literally for whatever reason, because I wasn't expecting it, because I was unprepared, because I was ill-equipped to know that this is what she was going to do. And I never even thought about the fact that that would annoy me so deeply. She just nudges me and I literally topple over and fall over in this aisle as other people look around and see what happened. But it was so kind of nonchalant the way she did it. So it just looked like I fell rather than Krista actually like pushing me over. And in that moment, like I was so furious, like I was so embarrassed and so upset because it was like something so weak and insignificant, like toppled me over. And here I am like priding myself on my physical strength and my physical power, my ability to lift weights and do all this stuff. And yet here it is, all it took was like a little slight nudge of the knee to my shoulder. And then I go falling over in front of a bunch of people looking like an idiot. And that moment for as horrifying and as shameful as it felt and as weak as I felt in that moment, I share that because I think that's how a lot of us feel in our lives spiritually. I think a lot of us at times feel very weak spiritually. We feel like we're just getting like toppled over easily by the things that happen in life. I think a lot of us are kind of like me in that position where you don't expect something to come. And the thing that does come doesn't appear to be as forceful as it actually is. And so you find yourself falling over. And maybe there's witnesses. Maybe there's people in your life, church friends, community friends, work friends, spiritual mentors and advisors, people who have invested in you relationally. And you feel like ashamed of the fact that that thing that you just encountered, that thing that you just experienced kind of knocked you off your feet, toppled you over, and has caused you to kind of question or wrestle with your faith and wonder what God is doing and ask, why is this happening to you? And I think if we were honest, I think if we were willing to be vulnerable and willing to kind of offer, you know, the depth of who we are from the depths of who we are, I think what we would admit and acknowledge is that some of those things that we've experienced, some of those things that have knocked us off our feet, some of those things that have toppled us over have actually been rather insignificant. They've actually not been all that significant. They've not been something major crisis. They've not been, like, it might have been, you know, a blow up with a relationship, a friend, a roommate. And, you know, there's this argument and there's this issue or there's ongoing problem, like in the case of a roommate. And you know, the tension that's experienced there, you're just like it's causing you to question, like, God, what are you doing? Why am I stuck in this place? Why do I live in this city? Why am I in this position? Why do I have this person in my life? Like, I don't know. Like, God, you're not doing, like, this isn't fair. This is unjust. And so I'm mad at you about this. Or maybe it's, you know, a work situation. You're stressed out because you got a lot on your plate and your work is busy and there's a lot going on and you're like overwhelmed and it's frustrating. And you're just like, oh, I can't concentrate. I can't do anything because work. And you know, I can't go to church. I can't connect with my Christian friends. I can't love my neighbor well. I can't be the person God has called me to be in my neighborhood or in my community because I'm so stressed out and I've got so much stuff with work. And it's like, well, weren't you the same one asking and praying for increased responsibility, for increased opportunity, for, you know, new paths? And yet you get those things and then you end up saying, oh, I'm just so overwhelmed and I can't, you know, invest in my faith. I have no time to pray. I have no time to read my Bible. I have no time to connect in my community. Or maybe it's, you know, something like an unanswered prayer that you've been praying and you don't feel like God is answering or he's not answering in the way that you want. And so all of a sudden, it's causing you to question everything. Like, well, how is God good? Where is God? He's absent. I've been praying for 3 months. And God's like, you realize eternity is forever? That me answering this prayer or not answering this prayer and your stated timeline, I'm beyond time. I'm infinite. And so me choosing to answer this at a later time has no bearing on what I want to do for the rest of eternity. And yet we find those things happening in our lives. We find ourselves kind of wrestling with those things. And to be clear, what I'm talking about are things that specifically challenge our faith. Things that specifically cause us to question the nature and the character of God. Things that cause us to wrestle with, well, why is all this going on? Is it even worth it? And I've seen this happen and occur, not just at Meta Church. I've seen this happen and occur in the lives of other friends, people who have been walking with Jesus, people who have been following God. And yet something that's almost kind of like should just be, you know, water off a duck's back. It just kind of overwhelms them and they're flustered and they're overcome to the point or to the degree where they're like questioning everything. Yet for all of those seemingly insignificant things, there are other circumstances and other situations that are pressing, that are, you know, to use this word, legitimate, that cause us to question, that cause us to wonder, that cause us to doubt, you know, prolonged or ongoing health issues, dealing with a recurring sickness or recurring illness, whether it's physically or mental, anxiety, depression, you know, and you're, you know, constantly facing these things and having to go to the doctor and having to see a therapist and having to take medication and nothing is getting better. Nothing is improving. Nothing is being stabilized. And it's this ongoing struggle with, like, God, where are you in this situation? Or maybe it's financial woes and you feel like for every two steps you take to try to get ahead or to try to get on track or to get on your feet, you know, something comes in, a wave of trouble, financial trouble comes in and sets you back four steps or it knocks you off your feet. And then you're further in debt, you're further behind, you're spiraling down. You don't know how you're going to pay rent and you don't know how you're going to get out of this hole. You don't know if you're going to find opportunity. You just lost your job, whatever it is. And you're like, God, I was trying. I was trying to do what you asked me to do. I was trying to go where you've asked me to go. I was trying to be who you called me to be. And yet I find myself getting toppled over by this circumstance. And certainly, if you've experienced grief or loss, whether it's the passing of a loved one or the ending of a relationship, be it a romantic relationship or a significant friendship where someone has moved away, where something has ended, where things have been broken off, or like I said, where someone has passed away and you're sitting there like, God, I feel alone. I feel exposed. I feel like I've got nothing. And it just kind of starts to overwhelm you and it starts to kind of cause you to question and to say, you know what, like it's not, I don't know that it's worth it anymore. I don't know that I want to stay put. I don't know that I want to, you know, be in this position, or I don't know that I want to move on. And regardless of the circumstances that cause you to fall away from faith, or regardless of the situations that cause you to question, or regardless of the trials and the challenges that have toppled you over, here's what I know. Nobody likes to feel weak, likes to feel like they're too insufficient, or that they aren't strong enough to stand. Nobody. For as much as I didn't like being toppled over in that grocery store, what I know about you is that you may not feel like you're physically the strongest, but we all want to believe, we all desire to be the type of person that is emotionally, mentally, and spiritually strong enough to stand firm, to stay in place. In fact, there's a scripture that I don't think anyone has on their Instagram bio. It's Proverbs 24:10. It says this, "If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength?" I don't think any person listening or watching right now wants that to be said of them. There's not a person I know that says, you know what? I want to be known as weak. I want to be known as the person who is easily toppled over. I want to be known as the person who completely falls and withers and keels over when challenges or when things get difficult or when life gets trying. I want to be the person who says, you know what? I walk away from God because I don't know, my roommate and I got an argument. Or this person who's a Christian made a mistake, did something wrong, and they offended me, and so now I've got to call into question everything. I don't think there's a single person who wants to be identified or known by that. All of us want to be strong during those tough times. All of us want to be able to withstand the trials. All of us want to be positioned firmly and, in a sense, be or become immovable no matter what it is we're experiencing in our lives. And here is the good news. Here's the good, the thing that I want to share with you. God wants that for you as well. In fact, God wants you to stand firm. God desires for you to stand firm. God is committed and invested to helping you stand firm. See, God wants you to withstand the trials and the experiences and the difficulties and the challenges of life, whether they're small or big, whether it's a roommate situation or a tiff with a friend, or it's a, you know, as deep and sincere as the losing or the passing of a loved one. God wants you to stand firm and to stay positioned, but not in a militant way, not in a kind of dictator, like a dictator would just say, do this because this is what I said. But he wants you to stand firm in a compassionate and a loving way. He's not someone who's saying, hey, you got to tough it up, fake it till you make it. This is life. Suck it up, buttercup, because this is how it's going to be for the rest of your life. That's not God's voice. Our God, our Father, has a voice of compassion. He has a voice of understanding. He has a voice of empathy. And the reason he desires for you to stand firm is because he knows and he's well aware of the fact that when you stand firm, the reason you're able to stand firm is because he is the rod that is positioned and straightening you up and allowing you to stand no matter what it is you're experiencing in your life. And this is what this whole series is about. This series, Stand Firm, is about giving you the how-tos of standing firm in every situation, whether it's circumstantially, whether it's spiritually in your your faith, whether it's relationally with friends and loved ones, whether it's, you know, in whatever unexpected, uncertain, unknown aspects of life are thrown or dished your way, we want you to stand firm. And over the next handful of weeks, what we're going to be doing is kind of guiding you through this process of how to stand firm. And here's what I want you to know, to be very candid and to be very transparent. This is something that I have been learning. This is something Krista has been learning, and we are not preaching it and we are not teaching it from the standpoint of, hey, look at us, look how strong we are. Hey, look at us, look how tough we're standing. In fact, you know, about a year ago, someone said to me, wow, like you guys are so impressive because you're still standing. And I corrected the person. I said, we're not standing. So we got knocked down to the ground. And I think if I'm honest with you, I'm like barely getting back onto my knees at this point, but I hope to stand once again. You see, it's not about our perfection. Rather, it's about our direction. It's about our willingness and our desire and our commitment to stand firm. So what does it look like to stand firm? What does this person look like, this kind of figurative, if I were to say, Ricky, who stands firm? What would be the characteristics or the traits of this person? And that's what I want to share with you this morning. And that's what I want to take the rest of our time to focus on today, is about the person who stands firm. And for that, I'm going to turn over to Psalm 112, verses 5 through 9. And for today's message, I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. But out of these verses, handful of verses, we'll identify five distinguishable characteristics of the person who stands firm. And I'm going to teach you, or I'm going to share with you, these five characteristics. And over the following weeks, we're going to talk about how do we become that. So with that said, let's jump into Psalm 112, verse 5. And here's what the psalmist writes. Life is good for the one who is generous and charitable, conducting affairs with honesty and truth. Their circumstances will never shake them, and others will never forget their example. They will not live in fear or dread of what may come, for their hearts are firm, ever secure in their faith. Steady and strong, they will not be afraid, but will calmly face their every foe until they all go down in defeat. Verse 9, never stingy and always generous to those in need, they lived lives of influence and honor that will never be forgotten, for they were full of good deeds. In my opinion, these five verses offer five defining characteristics of the person who stands firm, of what it looks like, what it means to stand firm. And I want to submit these to you today, and I'll start with the first one. A person who stands firm lives with integrity. It's pretty basic, pretty simple. But a person who stands firm lives with integrity. Integrity is the foundation of the building block of our lives. It's the foundational block, kind of the keystone or the cornerstone of being able to stand firm. It's the very thing that keeps everything together. Integrity, if you were to kind of summarize it, is both to do what is right, even if it costs you. But more than just doing, integrity is about being. It's who you are. It's capturing, it's indicative, it's representative of the whole, the totality of who you are. It's about doing what's right, and it's about being complete. You know, you think about a building, an edifice, a structure. When they build these things, they build them with integrity, structural integrity, so that they can withstand the trials, so that they can withstand the winds, so that they can withstand the storms, so that they can withstand the weight of occupation and the things that will be placed upon this building. Integrity is all of that. It's about being true, true to God, true to yourself, and true to the world around you. And integrity, or a person who stands firm, lives with integrity. You see, this thing that we talk about is something that we all understand, something we're all aware of, yet it's so easily something we're willing to compromise, something we're so easily willing to neglect. Yet here's what verse 5 says. Life is good for the one who is generous and charitable, conducting affairs with honesty and truth. Life is good for the one who is generous and charitable, the person who conducts their affairs with honesty and truth. That's integrity. That's in every action, in every circumstance, in every situation. And integrity, again, is not about perfection. It's not about saying, oh, well, you get everything right all the time. Integrity is about saying, you know what, I got something wrong. Now let me go acknowledge that and make it right. That's what integrity looks like. And when you live with integrity, when you have integrity, you know what ends up happening? You don't have to worry about the storms of life. You don't have to worry about the winds that are pressing against you or the waves that are crashing against you. Because you realize that who you are and who you've been and what you've done speaks for itself. And it solidifies, it becomes kind of the anchoring piece or component of your life. And so when things are coming against you, when things are crashing over you, when things are trying to kind of push you over and topple you over, you can stand upright and you can stand firm and you can stand strong because you said, I've lived with integrity. You don't have to question or wonder whether it was your fault. You know, so many of us, myself included, will wonder, well, everything's going wrong. Is it me? Am I the problem? Am I at fault for this? Am I at the root of this? Is the cause of all my issues me? But when you live with integrity, you can look back on your life and you can look over your shoulder and say, you know what? I know who I've been. I know where I'm going. I know who's called me. And I don't have to worry about, is this something that I did or something that I created? I don't have to worry about what's coming against me because I know who I am. So standing firm, if you want to stand firm, it starts by living a life with integrity. And then the second piece, or the second thing that we review, is that a person who stands firm leaves a legacy. You have to leave a legacy, or not that you have to leave a legacy as much as you do leave a legacy. When you stand firm, that's what it does. You know, I think about that movie that came out years ago with Will Smith, I Am Legend. Now, if you've never seen the movie or if you've forgotten the premise of the movie, it's a guy, some science nerd doctor named Robert Neville, Will Smith's character, and there's some sort of plague. There's some sort of thing that's kind of overtaking not just New York City, but the entirety of the world, and people are like kind of being zombified, if you will, from this disease or this illness. And so they're evacuating New York City, and they're kind of ushering people out to safety because they don't know who's sick and they don't know what's going on, and they want to get these people out. And so they're evacuating everyone because for fear and safety of what might happen. And eventually, New York City becomes a barren desert place. The only thing that lives here, like a deer running through the streets and these zombies that can't come out in the sunlight. Oh, and Robert Neville, Will Smith's character. He stays back. He stays back to try to figure out the issue, to try to find a way to solve this dilemma, to cure this disease, to ratify this illness. And you know, ultimately, spoiler alert, he does. He saves kind of this whole thing and turns the course of this disease and this illness and potentially human history around through his science and his research and because of the fact that he stayed. And at the end, as he's kind of giving out this radio broadcast, this radio signal, he calls himself Legend. And it was his legacy of standing firm, of staying put, that changed the course of people's lives and the course of the world in this situation. Now, of course, it's fictional, right? But imagine for just a moment that Will Smith's character says, you know what, like, I gotta bounce. This disease is kind of overwhelming the city. I've got to go. I've got to get out of here. I can't stay put because, listen, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm afraid of getting caught myself. I'm afraid of getting sick. So I've got to get out of here. And he takes off. Like, the movie, first of all, the movie would have been trash. Second of all, it would have ended in about 7 minutes. So, like, that would have been it. It wouldn't have been a movie. Nobody would be talking about it. But because he stood firm, because he stayed put, and that's exactly what verse 6 says. It says this: their circumstances will never shake them, and others will never forget their example. You see, when you stand firm, you stand out. Standing firm makes you stand out. It creates a legacy. You don't create it, but the fact that you stood firm. Now think about the people in your life that you admire, that you respect, whether you know them intimately or whether you observe from a distance. Those who have gone through difficulties, those who have gone through trials, those who have overcome challenges and setbacks, and you look and you admire them. Part of the reason why you admire them, part of the reason why you respect them, part of the reason why you would follow them is because you recognize and realize they stood firm when they could have given up. They stood firm when they could have quit. They stood firm when they could have walked away. They stood firm when all odds were stacked against them. And it made them stand out in your mind. And as verse 6 says, others will never forget their example. That is the definition of legacy. And a person who stands firm leaves a legacy, but they also stand unafraid. Person who stands firm, stands unafraid. You know, one of the primary reasons I think we stumble, one of the primary reasons why we kind of topple over, one of the primary reasons why we don't stand firm is because I think we're afraid. We're afraid of the unknowns. Well, I can't see the future. I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm uncertain about this situation or this leap of faith. I don't know what's going to take place. And because I can't figure it out and I don't know it, it kind of intimidates me or it makes me afraid. And so I've got to do something different, or I've got to hold on to what I do know, or I've got to walk away or push away from that. And I've got to move in a different direction. And so we're unafraid. Or so we are afraid, excuse me. We're afraid of the unknowns. We're afraid of things going wrong. Well, what if I do this? All the what ifs, right? What ifs about everything? What if I get it wrong? What if I do it wrong? What if it doesn't turn out right? What if something blows up in my face and I didn't expect it and then it sets me back and now I'm compromised in some way? We're afraid of God not coming through. Well, I've prayed and what if he doesn't answer? What if I make a mistake and this isn't actually what God wanted and then he doesn't come through and he doesn't rescue me and he doesn't save me and he doesn't help me and he doesn't support me? What if God doesn't, what if I go and God's not there? Maybe for some of us, alternatively, it's not about God not being there. Maybe we're afraid that we'll actually have to do what God wants us to do. We'll actually have to step out in faith. We'll actually have to live with generosity. We'll actually have to love someone that we don't know. We'll actually have to love and care for someone. Maybe it's not that we don't know. Maybe it's that they're difficult to love and we do know them. And that's what makes things difficult. And so we have to love them. And we have to be the person that God has called us to be in their lives. And so we don't want to do that because we're afraid that we'll actually have to do what God wants us to do. But the person who stands firm has no fear. Look back at verse 7 and the way they describe this person. It says they will not live in fear or dread of what may come, for their hearts are firm, ever secure in their faith. There is no dread for the person who stands firm. There is no fear for the person who stands firm. Now, let's be honest and let's level with one another here, okay? Because this isn't to say, hey, you're bad if you have fear. This is to say, rather, man, wouldn't it be nice to live free from fear? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could walk in freedom and wholeness and not be driven by dread or fear? Wouldn't it be so kind of enlightening and empowering and feel like a burden and a weight was lifted off of our shoulders if we could walk free from fear? I think it would be. And yet this is what God says, that the person who stands firm, they don't have this fear. They stand unafraid. The fourth characteristic of a person who stands firm, maybe my favorite, is they walk in resilience. Resilience. Man, I love resilience. And as I said, this is probably my favorite characteristic because resilience is that thing, that one that just kind of pushes you through. You know, the very nature of resilience suggests that you're going to have obstacles, that you're going to have challenges, that you're going to face setbacks, that you're going to face difficulty, that waves are going to crash upon you, but somehow you manage to get through. In fact, Merriam-Webster defines the word resilience in this way: as the ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. That's what resilience means. That's what resilience looks like. It's about determining to get through something versus letting that thing defeat you or overwhelm you. Again, the psalmist writes in verse 8, steady and strong, they will not be afraid, but will calmly face their every foe until they all go down in defeat. God, I love that last part of that verse. They will calmly face their every foe until they all go down in defeat. You know how tough, you know how, like, I can't use the word, but you know how blank you got to be to face every foe? To look them in the eyes and say, I'm going to win. I'm going to defeat you. And then after I defeat you, I'm going to defeat that one. And I'm going to defeat that one. That is the epitome. That is like the climax or kind of the peak form of resilience. And I've got to say, I've got to speak to this for just a moment because, you know, we live in a time, not just in Christianity, but in the whole of life, that we have no resilience. It's like we're inept when it comes to working through difficulties. We're incapable of overcoming challenges. This whole idea of facing every foe until they are defeated, forget that. We don't want to face foes. And listen, I'm not saying you should go out and make enemies, but it's like the reality and the realization that we will have challenges. We will have enemies. Jesus said as much in John 16. He said, in this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus himself said, I have been resilient, so you can too. And yet what it seems like in our faith and what it seems like in so many Christian circles is that we have nothing that reflects or symbolizes the heart and the shape of resilience. We lose sight of everything. It's like anything that presses against us, anything that makes us uncomfortable, anything that's remotely challenging, anything that makes us feel like, oh no, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's like, well, then I just give up. I just fall over. Forget standing firm. I'm just going to kind of, you know, take a flyer on this and try something that's easier, try something that's less difficult, try something that has a least amount of resistance. And that's not going to require any sort of resilience on my part. And there's something in the Christian faith that, to me, when you look at the whole of scriptures, when you look at what people like Paul and Peter and Jesus went through and the gospel writers and what they had to navigate through and how they had to work, not just to live out their faith, but to share their faith with others, that resilience was just kind of part of the course. It was just, this is what's to be expected of us, and we've lost that. And we said, oh, well, if, you know, I'm experiencing a challenge, then it must mean God has forgotten about me, or that God doesn't love me, or it must mean that, you know what, like, because God doesn't care about me, then I'm going to quit on him. And I just don't get it. And if you want to stand firm, I'm kind of on my old man soapbox at the moment, but if you want to stand firm, if you want to be known as a person who has stood firm in the whole of their life, it means you're going to have to walk in resilience. You're going to walk forward saying, yeah, I know I've got enemies on the other side of this. I know I don't just have one enemy, but I probably got multiple enemies. And just like the psalmist says, I'm going to stand there and I'm going to face every foe until they are each and everyone defeated. That is resilience. So we've said that the person who stands firm, you know, they live with integrity. They leave a legacy. They stand unafraid. They walk in resilience. And then the fifth and final characteristic is that they give generously. They give generously. Now, we talk a lot about generosity at MetaChurch, but I don't think we've ever talked about it in this way, in connection with someone who stands firm. In the context of standing firm and allowing generosity in all ways, in every way, to be or to serve as a pillar for the firmness of your faith, for the firmness and the resilience of who you are and who you're becoming in Christ. But the psalmist noted that a person who stands firm is generous. In fact, in verse 9, this is how he says it, how he describes this person: never stingy and always generous to those in need. They lived lives of influence and honor that will never be forgotten, for they were full of good deeds. A person who stands firm has been generous in all things and in every way. They give to the needy. They are known for their good works. They've not allowed the circumstances or the trials or the setbacks or the challenges to dictate or determine who they can be and what they can give. Instead, they said, you know, I'm going to continue offering. I'm going to continue serving. I'm going to continue loving. I'm going to continue giving. And I'm going to do so lavishly because that's how God our Father has been toward us. And, you know, as I was preparing for this message and as I was taking note of this point specifically, I started to look back on my life And I started to look on the different situations, the different circumstances, the challenges and the hardships, the places and the moments where I've had to stand firm in my faith, where I've had to stand firm in my calling. And I tried to kind of measure, like, is this true? I tried to gauge, like, is this true? Have I been this? Have I given up on generosity? Have I given up on being someone who continues to give generously? And what I'll tell you is this, that I can look back and I can see that giving generously, choosing this kind of fifth defining characteristic, choosing to live this out has up and away been the hardest and the most difficult of these five things. And here's why. Because I don't want to keep giving when I feel like what I've given has been abused or misused, whether that's my money, whether that's my love, whether that's my friendship, whether that's my time. I don't want to give more when the last person or the last group of people that I gave to betrayed that and violated it or tried to weaponize it, whether against me or against someone else. I don't want to continue to do that. And over the course of this last year, you know, I'll be honest with you, it's been really hard. Now, I'm not talking about giving generously to the church because that part feels, to be frank, relatively safe to me. I lead the church. I know how the money is spent. I know where it's going. And so I'm excited about that. I don't feel like that's violating anything. But when I think about my relationships and the hurts that I've experienced in family and friends over the last, you know, year plus, it's been hard to say, well, you know, I want to do that again. I want to be a good friend to someone else. I want to be a loving person to someone else. I want to have, you know, meaningful and intimate connections and relationships with people. It's been difficult. And there have been multiple times where I've thought about saying, you know what, like I could just mail it in. And yet I've had to respond with and say, you know what, Ricky, who have you been called to be? How has God called you to live? And what I realized in preparation for this message is that choosing to give generously despite those things, despite my issues, is what allows me and what will empower me to continue standing firm. See, there's a direct correlation between giving generously and standing firm. And that correlation is representative or reflected in how you give financially. It's reflected in how you give sacrificially of your time and your emotional energy. It's reflected in how you give of your love and your compassion to those around you, family, friends, strangers. A person who stands firm continues to give generously. So these five things, we'll bring them back up on the screen for you. These five characteristics are what it looks like to stand firm. And over the next few weeks, Krista and I are going to do our best to offer insights, guidance, and counsel on how you can become this. And I don't know if 5 weeks from now, 6 weeks from now, you'll be able to say, oh, I'm a person who stands firm. But my hope and my prayer and my belief is that you'll have the tools you need to stand firm when the trials and the challenges and the setbacks and the waves or your spouse comes up to you in the grocery store and tries to nudge you with their knee and push you over and make you feel weak. So here's what I want to invite you to do. I have a simple next step. And the next step is simply this. Commit to this series. I cannot overstate this enough. I cannot beg or ask you any more than I am to just say, be a part of this series. If you're in New York City, show up to House Church. Be connected with other people so that we can stand firm together. If you're watching online, if you're out of town, if you live somewhere else, no problem. But get engaged every single week. Do not miss a week. Kristen and I have been praying about this series, praying into this series, and we believe God has some things that he wants to deliver to you that will cause you to stand firm, not just today, but in the years to come. So we're excited about this. We're expecting for it. And we believe that through this series, we'll be able to stand firm together.
Thanks again for joining us today on the MetaChurch Podcast. To connect further with us, find us on Instagram or visit us online.